Well, good morning, church family. I tried to bring you some snow this morning, but it all blew off the car, so it didn't work. But we had about 3 or 4 inches up there on top of my car, so it's kind of neat. And it's nice and warm down here. I love that song that we just sang, because it really expresses what the core of what the Apostle Paul is pointing to here in the book of Romans. If salvation were a package, which it is, by the way, it's a gift. It's a gift from God. All the elements that Paul talks about here in the book of Romans would be inside of that package, but the string or the beautiful ribbon that would tie that package up would be hope. And we just sang about that. This is the hope that we are waiting for. Christ is the hope that we are waiting for. Sometimes the waiting gets a little tedious, doesn't it? A little long. You know, a couple months ago, I had the privilege of standing by the, or sitting by the bedside of a gentleman that I've known for all my life. Went to school with his children. He and my father worked together in mission work and also here in the United States. And I didn't realize it, but when I visited him, he was only about a week away from passing away. We had a good long talk. I never really knew him. You know, I knew who he was. I knew him. I met him, interacted with his children, interacted with him periodically. But in those few minutes as we sat there and talked about life, about the end of life, and what lay in the future, he turned to me and he said, just before I left, he said, you know, Glenn, I hope that I will see you in the kingdom. And I said, Don, I know that I will see you in the kingdom. The Apostle Paul, in his letters here in Romans, the fifth chapter, uses the word hope. And that entire word, the entire concept of hope, whenever Paul talks about hope, he is talking about the coming of the Lord. It's not really a word that we often use in relationship to the second coming. We always talk about the second advent, or we talk about, you know, the coming of the Lord. But the word hope you will find throughout the writings of Paul. And most often when he uses the word hope, he is referring to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn on our Bibles, if you will, to the reading. The scripture that we had this morning. Thank you, Sean, for reading that so nicely to us. Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul here is, of course, he is summarizing. He likes to build up his case. He might have made a great lawyer. He likes to build the case, and then he kind of summarizes. And he sort of puts it all together in just a matter of a few sentences or even just a brief paragraph. If I were to choose, in all the writings of the Apostle Paul, and especially the book of Romans, this is probably one of my favorite chapters, because in this chapter you will find such tremendous encouragement and so much hope that if all you had was chapter 5 of Romans and you lived on some desert island and that's all you had, that would be enough. I believe it would be enough. Let's just take a quick look at it as we study God's Word this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified by what? Or through what? Through faith. Okay? Say that as many times as you have to convince yourself that that is how we are justified. All right? We can't justify ourselves, even though that is natural as humans. We like to justify ourselves. We love to argue our own case. But when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to eternal life, you cannot argue your own case. Because that only comes through faith. And in being justified by faith, we then have made peace with God. Now, some of you may not have a very healthy awareness this morning that you're at war with God. Oh, you say, well, I believe in God. How can I be at war with God? Just by our nature, by our human nature, we are at war with God. Let that sink in a little bit. Okay? Because why? Because none of us are perfect. The fact that we are imperfect, the fact that we have the human genes flowing through our bodies, just that in itself means that we are at war with God. Okay? It's not that God hates us. It's not that God is trying to kill us or destroy us. It is simply we are the ones that have created the circumstances, the environment of war. If you're a student of history, you'll know that if you look back throughout the entire history of this world, you cannot find a single period of time where there was not war going on somewhere. Just stop and think right now. Just look around us in the world. We don't even have to look beyond our own state here, our Southern California. We've got a guy out there with a gun running around. He's at war. He has declared war against the police force. So by nature, we are warriors. But it is through our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the emphasis again, it's not through our own power, it's not through our own abilities, it's not through our own merits, but it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we now have peace with God. Mm-hmm. By nature we're at war, but through Jesus Christ we have peace. And that peace goes into every aspect of our lives. When I see Christians who are not at peace, I say to myself, they must not understand this concept that Paul is trying to point us to here. That peace doesn't have to do with what is going on in the world around us. That peace that Christians have is that they are at peace with God. So even though you might be in the middle of a battle, you still have peace in your heart. And the reality is that we are in the middle of a battle, and it's going on all around us. So that peace comes through Jesus Christ, through whom, and the word through, okay, or you could say by whom, we have gained access. When you think of access, you think of access to a room through a door, or through a window, or through using a key, you have access to your car. Through the right combination, you have access to the vault. It's through what? What is it again? Through who? Through Christ. Once again, you have access by faith into His grace. Once again, it's the faith. Don't get focused on the works. It's the faith. It's your faith. If you're going to focus on something in your life, focus on faith. As we said last week, it's like muscle building. It's like, you know, bodybuilding. And you want to go out and you want to go to the gym, and you're going to start off with 5 pounds. And you're going to lift 5 pounds. And if you keep lifting 5 pounds, you're not going to get any stronger. It's by increasing the weight that you become stronger, or as they say, buffer. Okay, your muscles begin to grow. It's through faith, okay, through the exercise of faith. And I don't mean just lifting 5 pounds of faith. If God keeps adding more weights, you ever notice that?
Yes.
Yeah, huh? Come on, that's right. God keeps putting the weights on. I had it one time. I remember. Did some weightlifting in college. They required it being on the gymnastics team. And I had two buddies that we used to go down to the gym. We'd lift weights. And this one gentleman was from Hawaii, and he was very strong. Very strong. And I was following him through, you know, the various stages, the various, you know, things that we did to lift weights, and I had forgotten that he was a lot stronger than me. And I went over to lift the weights that he was lifting, and I couldn't even lift them off the ground. He had added quite a bit more on to the barbell, and he was capable of lifting that. He had spent a lot more time in the gym than I had over the years. If you want to get to know the Lord better, if you want to enter into a relationship, a bonding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to exercise faith. And when you exercise faith, Jesus isn't going to have you just lifting 5 and 10 pounds. He's going to add maybe 50, maybe 75. And the good news is, for those of you that have done any weightlifting, Jesus is your spotter. You ever try to lift more weights than you can handle? And you're straining, and you're realizing that if you drop it now, it's going to choke you. You got to make it up to at least the place where they put the weights here on these stands. And fortunately, you have a spotter there, and he helps you put it up. You see, periodically throughout our lives, there will be weights, there will be things that come into our lives that when we look at it and we strain and we stress at it, we realize that we cannot do it. And Christ is the one who spots us. Here, let me help you. You see, because even our faith is weak and we need the Savior. Even our faith is weak. That's why Christ is the center. He is everything in our salvation. And then it says, we gain access by faith to grace in which we now stand. And I like the idea, the emphasis of the word stand. You see, when you stand in grace, you are located within a relationship, a standing relationship with God. Because grace is, we could call it God's beautiful sanctuary here on this earth. And when we're standing in God's sanctuary, we are standing in God's grace. What's the song we used to sing? It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I love that. It's where we come into God's presence and we speak to Him. We commune with Him through prayer and through the study of His Word. And so, and we boast in hope. Now, we don't like to admit it, but we as Christians, we like to boast. We do it consciously and subconsciously. And we like to, you know, we do it in different ways. Usually it's not verbally. It's more in, you know, just things we do and don't do. There's a certain amount of boasting in that. But we are to boast in the hope of the glory of God. If you're going to boast about anything, boast about that. You see? Boast about the hope in the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering. Oh, do we really need to do that, Paul? Do we really need to go there? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just stay in the first couple verses? But here we are, suffering. Well, Paul, you know, Paul doesn't live in some unreal world. He's not living in denial. He knows that when we follow Jesus Christ, we are going to also suffer. And some people like to suffer more than others. Some people have a suffering complex. You know, they're always suffering. You see. It's really not talking about physical suffering. It's talking more about the suffering that comes from following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, you know, if you follow me, I'm paraphrasing here, you're going to suffer. I guarantee you, you will. But we want only good news, Pastor. Paul, we only want to hear the good news. We only want to hear the things that make us smile and make us happy, make us feel warm inside. Don't remind us that we have to suffer. We don't want to hear that. We don't like that. We want only the gospel that makes us feel good. And so, Paul reminds us that we will be suffering.
You see? Because we know that suffering does what? It produces perseverance. That word perseverance, whenever I think of perseverance, it reminds me of a poster, and I've said this before, a poster that one of my roommates had put on the wall. And I think he put that on the wall because it kind of reminded him of going to college, I guess. And you all have probably seen it. There's a rope, and hanging from that rope is a little kitten with only one claw in the rope. That kitten is persevering. You know, he's hanging on. If he wasn't persevering, he'd just let go. But he's hanging on with one claw. Perseverance. Paul, many times throughout his ministry and throughout his life, he had to persevere. He had to hang on. So it's our faith. It's the suffering that produces perseverance. I remember an old preacher, I read this somewhere, once said that we are here in this world of tribulation so that we can learn to tribulate. Persevere, that's what Paul is saying. We live in a world, we are here to persevere. Another person said, well, God put us here on this earth to see what we'll do with eternity. You ever thought of that before? What's my purpose? Life is a drag. I just do the same thing over and over again. Blah, 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 blah. All week long, all month long, all year long. Life is a drag. God says, I want to see how you're going to spend eternity. This is the camp. This is the boot camp. This is the weight room of eternity. Will you add a few weights now and then? Will you be able to lift the weights that I place on them? Jesus is always there, though. He's our spotter. And so Paul, it goes on, and hope does not put us to shame. And this is where I got the title of the sermon this morning. When I got to that point, I was all pretty riled up, you know, and I'm reading what the Apostle Paul has to say here and trying to apply that to my own life. And I'm saying, that's it. That's it. We are called as Christians to have a shameless hope. Now, Paul also says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. A shameless hope. You see? When you have a shameless hope, you have a hope that perseveres. A hope that is not beat down. A hope that is not distracted. It's a shameless hope. You shout it from the mountaintops. The devil can't get you down. He can't beat you down. Because your hope is based on Jesus Christ. Your hope is based on the relationship with Jesus Christ. Underlining the word relationship. Verse 6. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm back up at just verse 4. So perseverance then builds character. And character, hope. You know, it bothers me when I see Christians, and I unfortunately, because of my job as a pastor, I run into Christians who have been Christians all their lives, and they come to the end of their lives, and they lack hope. They fear the future. And whenever I run into that, whenever I see that, I realize how sad this person does not understand where their hope is based. Our hope is based in Jesus Christ. Not on what we do or have or haven't done in our lives. It's based on what Christ already has done and continues to do. Okay? So you understand? That's what Paul's getting to. Okay? And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts. God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God's love is poured out in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. Not through anything else. Through the Holy Spirit. And then Paul in verse 6 launches out and he says, you see, to me this is almost like a little song. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm writing or when I'm studying something and I'm wrestling with it, I'm trying to understand it, I'm stretching my mind and my imagination and my experience and all these things, and all of a sudden the light comes on, I get it. And I have to confess, sometimes I'll jump up and do a little dance, you know. And that little dance is becoming more like, you know, Bill Cosby's dance, you know, really slow kind of, you know. I get it, you know, when you get to be my age, the dance slows down. But I get so excited, I get so caught up in what Paul is saying here. And Paul is so caught up in this concept of life through Jesus Christ. And he says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. You said, well, Pastor, it says ungodly. Well, it's pretty obvious we're all ungodly, don't you think? Don't we? We're all swimming in the same tank, aren't we? So, while we were yet powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely, and he goes on, Paul likes to launch out, and he says, very rarely, will anyone die for a righteous person? Okay. Though for a good person, someone might possibly die. Dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. And the concept here is not the idea that somehow that sinning stopped. The idea here is that sin is a condition that we are in. And the only medication, the only healing that we can receive in that condition of sin is Christ's death on the cross. And it's through Christ's death that our sins are washed away. Okay, now Paul wants to go back and he wants to sort of rerun through this again. Verse 9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Him being Christ. For if while we were God's enemies, there we go, we're back to the concept of being an enemy, not at peace with God. While we were his enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. You see, Paul doesn't just say something once. He says it 2, 3, 4 times. One time I had somebody tell me, Pastor, why do you keep repeating yourself? Well, because sometimes we don't hear it the first time. Sometimes we don't hear it the second time. Sometimes we don't even hear it the third time. The Apostle Paul understands that concept. So he's just coming back over and over and over. And he's saying, without Christ, we have no hope of eternal life. We are deeply, deeply entrenched in sin. We need Jesus Christ. And it's through his death that we have eternal life. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You're not saved through your life. You're saved through his life. You got it? So let me bring it home again for you. You're packing for a jungle safari, or a desert safari, or North Pole safari, whatever safari you're going to go on. And you have this big crate. You're getting ready to go on this safari. What are you going to put in there? I've been on jungle safaris many times, and I can tell you what I would put in a crate. But if all the lists that you would go through in your mind, think of the list. Okay, you need clothing, the right kind of clothing. You're going to need food. You're going to need mosquito nets. You're going to need life jackets. You're going to need a machete, definitely. And you go through this list, okay, a checklist. I can tell you right now that the most important thing that you need to put in that crate is a good supply of drinking water. I don't care where you're going to go, whether it's the North Pole or, like I said, or the desert or the jungle. You have got to have water, good water. You can only live, they say, about 3 days without water. Water is the most important thing. Now, I can tell you from experience that the next thing you need to think about, because, you know, when you're in the jungle, there's a lot of things you can eat there. Okay, if you know the jungle, there are certain things you can eat. The next most important thing that you need to have is a guide. Got to have a guide. Absolutely. There are so many trails in the jungle that you could follow. You could follow the trails that the wild dogs make. You can follow the trails that the wild pigs make. You got to know which trail to follow to get to your destination. You need a guide. And even the best guide needs a map. Okay? You need a map. Okay, so we're on a safari, really. You kids been over to the safari up here near Escondido? A couple times, maybe? It's kind of fun to go on that safari. Okay, the wild animal park up there. You know, we are on a safari. And the end of this journey will be eternity. Okay? If you're packing for eternity, what do you need in that box more than anything else? Jungle safari is water. Jesus said, I am water. He refers to himself as living water. Isn't that right? He told the woman at the well, I can give you water. You'll never thirst again. Can you imagine going on a safari and never having to take another drink of water? Wouldn't that be great? You don't have to lug it all along with you. You're never going to get thirsty again. If Jesus is front and center, if he is what is in the middle of this life that you are living here on this earth, let me tell you, you will never thirst again. Because he is living water. Also, you need a guide. And Jesus said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit to be your guide. Can't think of a better guide, can you? Because he's really good buddies with Jesus and the Father. Okay? They all know the way. They're never going to get lost. You're never going to be misled. And then we need a good map. And what better map could you have than a map that was actually written by the person that's your guide? It's right here. This is it. This is it right here. The words that are written down in this map are words of encouragement, words of guidance, words that will lead us to eternal life. You cannot go astray. You will not be misled. With the Holy Spirit as your guide and the Bible as your map. Remember, the Holy Spirit wrote it. You see, men and women of God, as they were what? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this map. So it's the Holy Spirit that wrote this map. You cannot be lost if you are following the map. Because the guide is the map writer. I don't know about you, but I like that. I like that. So the Apostle Paul here in chapter 5 is laying down for me the solid principles upon which our eternal life is based. And nowhere in this do I find any room for boasting. Nowhere in this do I find any place where it says, well, it's up to you. In fact, well, we know that the Apostle Paul in previous chapter points out that we must believe. Just believe, okay? And have faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, the rest of the chapter, he keeps coming back. And verse 6, and we've already gone through verse 6. And if you look at the end here now, I just want to take a quick look here at the last part. I'm going to go to verse 17. There's a whole lot of good in between, and you need to read this chapter when you go home this afternoon and just refresh your soul by reading this. But verse 17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned for one, much more than which received abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. So sin came into this world by the sin, by the offense of one person, and now that has been reversed through Jesus Christ. You get it? And then in verse 20 it says, but where sin abounded, I'll leave you on this note, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Don't get stuck on the sin thing, you see, because sin abounds in this world. Everywhere we look, we see the results and the consequences and the byproducts of sin. We know that it's there. But where we see sin, we know that God's grace is so much greater. It abounds. You know what abounds means? It means it's massive, it's huge, it's bigger than you can imagine. It's just flowing out of God's presence in heaven. It's flowing like a river. It comes to this earth. It's God's grace, like a mighty river of grace. As it sweeps us along, we are reminded. We are reminded that God loves each of us individually as His very best friend. Even more than that, He calls us His children.